message that, let me back up here a little bit. My name is Dan Fitzpatrick. I'm one of the five elders here at Coda Church. So those of you that don't know me, I'm Dan. Today we're going to share a message on perseverance and 2 Timothy here. And anyone who has lived even a little, even just a little bit, and all of its sweetness, right, and all of its joys, also sometimes comes with bitterness and difficulty. Life can be hard. And it's the hard truth for many who might be young in their faith and become young Christians, or they might have perceived that once they become a believer, that it's all sort of going to work out after that. And that's not necessarily true. Well, surely it will all work out, but it doesn't necessarily mean your life will be easier along the way. You just might see it a little bit differently. In chapter 1 of James, he reminds us that blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that a person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let me go ahead and open with a prayer. Abba, Father, as the psalmist says, show me the wonders of your great love, you who are saved by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from their foes. Mighty God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are not restrained by time or place, but we are. Make us wise in your ways, that we would have an eye to see, an ear to hear, and feet that run towards you in times of joy and times of difficulty. May all that I say this morning be good, that is true, that is good, and that is right, be to your glory, and any error, and any confusion that is mine alone. Amen. So, persevering in a sinful world can be hard, and this is the world that we live in. This is the world that we live in. Perseverance, when I think about perseverance, as I was preparing for this message overall, I was coming up with some different illustrations or something just to kind of set the tone and set the mood. And any of you that have lived at all, you've all had something that's been enduring, I'm sure. Something along the way where you get up in the morning and you say, I just can't take another day. This is hard. Whether it's in a business environment, or whether it's in, let's say, it's a historical environment, or maybe it's your own personal health issue. I myself have been involved in 9 different business startups. And anybody that's been involved in a business startup knows that it can be consuming. They can just, these hours of the day, there's just not enough of them. And most of these startups require everything you've got, all of your treasure and all of your time and almost all of your patience, and even demand some impatience along the way. And of the 9 different startups that I've had, only one of them was successful. The other endured, and the rest of them went down in flames, but all of them required the same amount of energy. And this energy required, you get up in the morning, you say, I just can't take another day. I can't take another betrayal. I can't take another dishonest customer, a dishonest employee, a dishonest whatever. And it's what happens is you just keep running into the sin of the world, where it's friction that happens in life, where these, everybody's trying to make their way, but they're all getting around in this world that is swimming in sin. And we can look to our own hearts for all of that. If you look in world, take a look at world history, any kind of a worn, torn area, you look at how people might have to get up in the morning and they try to figure out, how am I even going to get water today? Where will I find shelter for my family? My children are injured and I can't find care. I don't know how I'm going to do this yet another day. Yet somehow we do, we endure, we get through it. But at its heart, there's sin in all of it that's created this mess that we might have. Or maybe for you, it's a personal situation, a relationship issue, where you think, I just can't take another day. This is so hard. Or maybe it's a health issue, or something you went through, or something you're going through. Or I promise you, you live long enough, it'll be something you will go through, or something will be required of you to be patient and endure. But it's sin, because with sin comes decay, right? Death and destruction. I mean, Jesus reminds us to take heart, he's overcome the world. But for right now, in the middle of your pain, it's hard to hear that. It is hard to hear that. Perseverance. If I had to look it up in the dictionary, it's a continued effort to do or to achieve something that, despite its difficulties or failure or opposition, it sticks around. It's a close companion. I guess its close companion might be the word steadfastness, where you might have to come along and you just have to get up and you persevere, you carry on. This morning, we lean into chapter 2 here of 2 Timothy, or chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, I'd like to talk about what is Paul telling us about perseverance and why do we fail when we decline to follow Jesus' example? And then finally, then what are we to do? So what Jeff just read for us, what we read just now in Scripture, what is Paul telling us about perseverance? Well, what he tells us is it is needed. In fact, it's part of God's design. It's part of God's design. It's hard to hear that, but it's true. In this world, there's going to be friction. That's part of the plan. So in fact, in verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what he spoke of. And Jesus being the highest example of that. He went through his life, and in the very end, he was persecuted in the most awful way. The things that he suffered was incredible. He suffered on our behalf. And here we are with Paul using his own life as an example. He's come to the end of his ministry, and he knows for himself that the end is near. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He's got nearly nothing left to offer. He has persevered. Jesus being the high example, Paul being an example, and any of the Christians, every one of us, we will all be examples in one way or another. Paul had come to this time, he was writing from a Roman prison, and he knew that it was nearly over for him. Paul would go from town to town and preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he was bold in his witness, which often led him to being beat up to the edge of his life and thrown in a prison. And not like a prison that we would see today, right, where there might be TV and three, you know, square meals and sheets on a bed. It was typically a dirt floor and a bucket. Any kind of food that would come in for Paul that would be come in because of someone's generosity. These are very difficult circumstances. It would be enough to intimidate anyone not to ever want to go to prison. Yet Paul would carry on. And he'd go to the next town and do it again. He would speak the truth in love, but he knew that there would likely be consequences because the world didn't want to hear what he had to say any more than the world wants to hear what you have to say. You have to expect a little pushback from the world because you're saying something that's different than the world is saying to them. He's writing to Timothy, and he was saying to Timothy, I'm passing the baton on to you. And by the way, along the way, you can expect the same thing. It's not going to go well either in this area. But he ought to take heart. What does he say? For I am being poured out as a drink offering in verse 7, 4, 7. As a drink offering, and my time has come. I have fought the good fight. Right? These are action words. I fought. He didn't say, I was patient through the good fight. No, he fought the good fight. And I finished the race, and I have kept the faith. At the heart of this is a battle we all have with sin. And if the tension we have here is a worldly orientation versus a kingdom orientation. And this is a message some months ago where JP was speaking about the Beatitudes. You remember in Matthew 5, chapter 5, where we went through the Beatitudes. And when we speak about this Beatitudes, the poor in the spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are hunger and thirst, those who are merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers, those that are persecuted because of righteousness. From a worldly orientation, every one of those terms has one orientation, which is not kingdom-wise, right? It's not poor in spirit because those are sad. He's not saying that. The poor in spirit are those that ache, for they know their depravity without Christ. It's a different orientation. Those that mourn, not those, again, who are sad over some difficulty or circumstance. They mourn their own depravity, their own difficulty, their own lostness without Christ. You see two different worldviews along the way. Those that hunger and thirst, and not hunger and thirst, those that are hungry and thirsty, but sure, we want to help them. But it's hunger for the word, hunger for Christ, hunger for righteousness. I thirst for this. And so when you look at the Beatitudes, when the world sees it, they see it one way, and you come at it and tell a message from a different direction, you realize that the world is going to push back a little bit, saying that you're not being very kind, you're not being very compassionate. We object. And they'll let you know. The world will let you know. And the battle underneath it all is spiritual in nature. It's not nearly a moral question. Those are all moral questions, but it's not nearly a moral question. In verse 13, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in chapter 4, 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to the myths. So this is the real deception. It's a spiritual battle that sits behind it all. How else can we explain all the different Christian denominations we have out there? We're all trying to help God along the way. We're all fighting over who gets to sit next to Jesus. And we're looking for something that lines up with the way we see Jesus, our Lord, our King, with a little bit of a twist. And it doesn't really work that way. And this is not a shot at the different denominations. It's a shot at our own hearts, our own sinful nature, that we have these itching ears, and we will go someplace that will be pleasant, that will be pleasing to our ears. It will be pleasing to the smell and to the feel and how we feel afterwards, but it's not a feelings thing because you know how our hearts can be. It's very deceptive. If we are led around by our feelings, we can be led into some really dark and depraved places. Jesus was out of step with the world. Jesus was telling his apostles that you're going to be out of step with the world. They're not going to like it. Paul went through his ministry being out of step with the world. And Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to be out of step with the world. And this message here today is for us all, is that we are all going to be out of step with the world. And we ought not lean into the seduction that is for us to be so sensitive to our feelings that we don't want to offend, that we risk actually being an escort to someone on the way to hell. So concerned that we want to make sure that we don't offend, that we're actually, in its own way, endorsing another person's sin, enabling another person's sin, all because we are afraid, all because we want to be liked. We are enabling. We are called to persevere because we live in such a sinful world that includes our own sinful hearts. And sin by itself, you know, is sort of a con game, right? That's sort of how it works. You remember in Genesis 3, it was a con. When Eve, essentially, she didn't know she was missing something, but she was seduced into thinking there was something she could have had that was a little bit more if she just would have gone and eaten the fruit, if she'd have gone against what God had said. It was a seduction along the way. It was a con. And there was a consequence. Some of these seductions, frankly, to us are obvious, right? The idea of counterfeit money. If you see a Monopoly money and you see a dollar bill, you can kind of tell it apart. Or maybe a parlor trick of some sort. You know it's an obvious thing. Maybe even advertising. I would say this regularly when I speak with the men in the jail. If you ever watch these BMW commercials, and this is not a shot on BMWs. I like BMWs. But you almost always see someone in their 20s, maybe early 30s, and they're adorned in $1,000 worth of clothing and jewelry. And they're driving and they're having a grand time and they're going to a party. And they say, oh, that's where they're going. If you have a BMW, you're going to go to a party, right? So that's going to be something where people are jumping up and down and having a grand time. Do you ever notice that you don't see any 70-year-olds in those commercials? You know why? Because they know, one, that car is going to need an oil change just like their Honda, right? They don't want to go to the party, right? And they don't want to be mired in the debt, and they look at the whole thing, and it's all fraud. Because, again, not that advertising's bad. It's really along the line. It's a seduction. It tries to get you to see that you're missing something, and you'll only be happier if you have this one thing. Well, the world keeps giving that message to us all in so many areas of our life, whether it's health, whether it's wealth, right, whether it's relational. These are all these things that lead us into our feelings, but they become a seduction. And what happens now, what we're seeing in this generation and in all generations, is that we are so concerned not to offend our brother or our sister or our neighbor or a family member, right? We find ourselves that we actually overvalue empathy and we undervalue sympathy. We overvalue empathy and we undervalue sympathy. And what do I mean by that? Let's say for someone that's maybe having some sort of a personal struggle and you want to come alongside them and you know that they're really struggling and you can see as plain as the nose on your face that they're engaged in some serious sinful behavior. And you don't want to offend this person, so you'll come alongside as best you can, trying to nudge them. Well, that's not what Jesus did. And it certainly wasn't what Paul did. They would come alongside and they'd get in relationship, but they'd call it out for what it is. Look at it this way. You think of it empathy is such a wonderful thing, but by its very nature, if you're not careful, it could be something that could drag you into some real trouble. Empathy is sort of like finding a friend that might be, you might have heard this illustration before, you see them that they're drowning in quicksand. So the empathetic person goes in and jumps in the quicksand with them. You're both dead. Sympathy is a little bit differently, where you recognize the sin for what it is, and you're going to anchor yourself and firmly root yourself along the side, and you're going to reach a hand out to the person in quicksand, and you're going to pull them up. Sympathy comes along this way in Scripture. It comes along with Scripture. This is where we hold on to our truth. It's the truth of Scripture. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We're not helping anybody by jumping into the quicksand with them. We are helping them by showing them where the light is, the way out of this mess that they found their way into. The sin of empathy leads the Christian to rationalize a brother's sin away. And it's desiring to love people. When we desire to love people, but we don't speak truth to them, it can get us into all kinds of trouble. You should hear this. It's a fake gospel. Anybody that says otherwise is selling you something. We speak the truth in love, and the world will not like it. As a matter of fact, it'll be sure to let you know afterwards, which may mean you might have maybe fewer friends. The people will see you a little bit differently, but hopefully they'll see you as a way that they'll see the truth eventually. If God, if he so will, if he will lift the veil, if he will open their eyes to see the truth that you're sharing, if he will see that, then salvation is right around the corner. Salvation can be found. You know, it's a sin to tell a lie. We all know that. It's a sin to tell a lie. But it's also a sin to believe a lie. When somebody's telling us something and we know it's true, but we're not really going to research it, we're not so sure. Well, how many will meet Jesus one day and say, well, I didn't know, or somebody said that, but I wasn't so sure. When it comes to your salvation, our own salvation, you're either on the bus or you're off the bus. It's really that simple. I'm thinking about it is not an answer. I thought about it, or it hurt my feelings, or whatever, is not the answer. You either believe or you don't. So when preachers get up in front of an audience and they get up there and they say, pay attention. There's something much bigger that's happening before you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. So why do we fall? Why do we fail when we fail to follow Jesus' example? Well, we fail because we are prone to be overly influenced by the world. Either through radio or TV or YouTubes or just the office or just our own general conversations. There's a lot of discipleship that's happening to us. There's a lot of things that the world are doing and even the government is doing, right, that they're trying to influence behavior. But if it contradicts what you can find in Scripture, you're going to have to take a stand. And the world is not going to like it. As a new creation, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Why do we forget that? When we try to do these things on our own, thinking we're going to figure it out on our own, well, God didn't build us to do that things on our own. He didn't build us to do this on our own. He built us to be in relationship, dependent on Him. And when we're dependent on Him, we can get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. I spent a lot of time in the jails over the last 30 years. Most weeks I'm in a jail. And I can tell you how many stories everybody that's tried to figure it out on their own, when this is where they ended up, was in the clink. How did that happen? Well, because they made some decisions trying to figure it out on their own. Well, you might not have to go to jail to figure that out. Because you can find it out in your own home, in your relationships, with how things are going with your in your marriage, how things are going with your children, how are things are going in the office place. Whenever we try to figure it out on our own, it's a promise that we will mess it up. And so we are so easily deceived, even by our own hearts. I would often say to people, right, that the liar, the biggest liar you're going to ever face is the liar to yourself. We lie all the time. How many times have you cheated on a diet? How many times did you tell somebody you're going to meet at a certain time and couldn't do it? Right? We lie all the time. We're the best of intentions. And this is why our prayer really ought to be that, God, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear you in this? May I lean into you before I step forward by leaning into me. We get so easily carried away by the wisdom of the world as it appeals to our sin nature. The deception appeals to us in our flesh, and any person with any seasoning in life or any seasons in life will know this, that our feelings can be really deceptive. Cindy and I are in a place right now. We have a daughter who's going to be married in a month. And so we've been through this engagement over the course of a year, and it's been really quite a journey. Because here I am thinking the whole time that let's talk about what's going to happen the day after you're married. And, of course, the marriage preparation is all about the day up to getting married. There's this tension in our house all of the time. And so we were trying very hard to put wisdom into our daughter and our future son-in-law to look up. Don't just see everything in this event, but look up, that life is happening all around you. And if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. We want them so much to see that who Jesus is and his church is a perfect example of relationship. The relationship that Christ has with us, the bride. How does this all work together? And surely they will struggle. This relationship will struggle. But in Christ, oh, what joy can be found, even in our pain. To be sure, there is a sweetness to be found in an enduring marriage. But no feeling can be relied upon to last forever. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. While a person's knowledge, principles, and investments and habits can last, one's feelings come and go. When it says at the end of the story, and they lived happily ever after, it suggests that for the next 50 years, the couple will feel as they do that very first day. And that feeling of being in love before they were married. You may ask anyone who's been married for that length of time if this expression can be relied upon. Not hardly. The feelings go away, but there's something that's underneath it all. The fact is, sometimes life can get hard. It can get messy. Relationships can get hard, and they can get messy. Telling the truth in love can be hard. And it can be messy. Perseverance and commitment leads to a joy that is so tightly linked in all of this. And Jesus tells us in John 16:33, take heart, I have overcome the world. But we forget. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. That's what Jesus is telling us, but we forget. In John 6, Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will lose none of them, but raise them on the last day. And I think to myself, what is it about these words that all and none do we keep forgetting? We are his very own. Jesus loves us because he loves us. He loves us because he loves us. So why do we not understand this? Why do we keep thinking that this is somehow ours now? We've got it from here. We forget that in John 10, John 10:28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Again, but we keep living like this isn't true. We forget. We are prone to be a forgetful people. Today, and even back in Paul's day, it is the same. Sin is cunning because it teaches us to suit our own desires. When we feed the flesh, it grows. The sin grows, and we keep it in step with the Spirit overall. This is what we call the wolf that wins is the wolf you feed. Have you ever heard that story or that tale? I'm not clear on the author. It's called The Tale of Two Wolves. And it's a legend that goes like this. The battle between two wolves is an evil one and a good one. One is evil. It is anger. It is envy. It is joy. It is sorrow. It is jealousy. It's regret. It's greed, arrogance, self-pity, resentment. It's got full of lies and false pride. The other is good. It is joy, and it is peace, hope, and serenity, humility and kindness, benevolence, generosity. For you, which is the wolf that wins? Well, it's the one you're feeding. That's what wins. Which wolf are you feeding today? I always pray this for us all, that we would all have the faith of Paul, that we would have the same faith as the apostles. In 4:7, he says, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me that in that one day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So what then are we to do as we persevere? Well, we're supposed to transfer our trust to Jesus. That's the way the plan is. That was always the plan. Take it out of your own hands and give it to Jesus. His yoke is light. Ours is heavy. Sometimes we don't realize how heavy it is. In 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation through faith. There's no other way. But also for the entirety of your life. In the joyous moments, in the not so joyous moments. In the midst of our pain and our trials and our struggles. In those days when we just don't want to get out of bed. We still lean into Jesus. And how do we do that? Some of us, maybe you have heard, or some of you have heard about the perseverance of the saints. And it's a teaching that says those who are truly born again by the Holy Spirit will continue to trust and follow God until the end of their lives. Trust and follow God to the end of your life. But we ought to hear this loud and clear. We are not saved by our perseverance. But we persevere because he has us. It's not what you're doing, it's what he's doing. It's always been that way. You are, we are, the believer is saved by faith. That's it. In 4:7 he says, I kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And the way to do that is to continue to trust in him in all things. Hold fast to God's word. In his promises. Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is connection. We keep going back to the cross. Trust in God's word in all things. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, and for training in righteousness. If that man may be complete, equipped for every good work. That man would be complete for every good work. This is what I was talking about when we call this the empathy and the sympathy. If we are anchored in Scripture, we are firmly anchored in Scripture, That's the sympathy we're looking for. This is what you're holding on to pull your friend or those in front of you, that God has put in front of you, out of whatever difficulty they might find their way in. It's not you doing that work, it's Him. It's His words. It's what God has done for us. We trust in the promises of God, and life will always be better when we trust in Him versus trusting in Him. We look forward to the fullness that gives us life, Never looking back on disappointment, on the disappointment that we may have had. Disappointments come with life. That's just the nature of it. Jesus says, in this life there will be trials, there will be persecution. He didn't say maybe, and they didn't say there could be. He said there will be. You will be tested. There will be a trial. Which way will you lean? Living in a dishonest world can be very challenging to the Christians who are called to be truthful and faithful to God. We seek God's wisdom and His guidance, and sometimes this can be really hard to discern the truth from a lie. In a very dishonest world, we face situations where we are tempted to compromise our integrity or compromise or some things that we're unsure of and we're unsure of what we should be doing or what we should be saying or how we might be saying it. God will give us the insights and He will give us the words as to what to do. So in closing, may I say this. Faith in Jesus doesn't always take you out of your problems, but it'll take you through the problem. Faith doesn't take your pain away, but it'll give you the ability to handle your pain. And it's not going to take you out of your storm, but it calms you in the midst of your storm. May you trust in God's sovereignty and justice today and persevere. Amen. Closing a prayer here. Abba, Father, You taught us in this world You will have tribulation. You encouraged us to take heart, to be at peace. You have overcome the world. You teach us that following You means risk and sacrifice, inviting tension and discomfort into our lives. And in these difficult and sometimes dark moments, You become even more tangible and real. May Your gospel ring true to each of us this day. May we see our lives from the perspective of our last day, today, all of it to Your glory, our God, our King. Amen.